If you don't know who I am, my name's Ben Dixon, and I am an associate pastor at Mill Creek Foursquare Church, filling in transition. Obviously, last week we celebrated the Ramos' transition, and in the middle of that vacuum, here I am, and I'm here for a while. We may look at the whole summer, but I'm grateful to be at South Everett Foursquare Church with all of you guys. I know most of you, and most of you know who I am, so it's just a great, I'm getting text messages, Happy Father's Day, Happy Father's Day, it's wonderful. Just going to put it up there just to encourage me through the service in case you guys are totally bored from my sermon. I'm going to just get some fresh encouragement. This in from our sponsor is, anyways, all right. But so glad to be here this morning and to worship with you and also share the word. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to Philippians chapter 2. I have a few things that I'm going to share with you before we open the word together. And the first is obviously that it's Father's Day. And I want to say to you that if you are a father and you are with us here this morning, we want to tell you Happy Father's Day. And I was thinking this morning about how sometimes on Mother's Day, not all the time, not in every way, but in mothers are so precious and so important. And we want to celebrate them because we usually don't understand the weight of what they're fully carrying. And there are days that we are reminded of, oh my gosh, moms, you're so important. Sorry, we don't celebrate you more often. I mean, honestly, I feel like Mother's Day, for many of us, it helps us to be reminded of what we should often just simply celebrate in life. But sometimes Father's Day can be this time where men get this call to be better and to be stronger and to be more and to get their act together. And I've heard that kind of thing before, maybe not always in church, but I just don't want to do that. I just want to say shame off you men. And we're not going to try to raise the standard. In fact, we're going to lower the standard in terms of our self-effort. And we're going to raise the bar in our faith in Christ to help us be the men of God that He calls us to be. This is not a get your act together kind of thing. It's a being a mother or a father can be difficult, but with God's grace and God's help, we can be who He created us to be. So fathers, be encouraged. Feel loved on by your Heavenly Father today, and shame off you in the name of Jesus. Also, if Father's Day is a particularly difficult time for you, I know that it could be that you've lost a child. It could be that you've lost your father. And I know I have several friends that have not been able to have children. And so we find ourselves on a day like Father's Day. Number one, we want to celebrate fathers. But number two, we also want to grieve with those that grieve. And so if you're estranged from your father in a relationship with him and Father's Day reminds you of something difficult, I just want to tell you that God's grace and comfort is available for you today. And He is our Heavenly Father. And whatever we need, we can draw from Him. And please, I encourage you to do that. The Father in heaven wants to give us everything that we need on a day like today if you find it to be difficult. So we love you and we're standing with you today. I want to also let you know, if you're a father, see those red bags right there? They're red, so I don't think you can miss them. There's a book in there and a few things that we wanted to give the fathers in the room as a gift. Those are a gift from South Everett Foursquare Church to you. Instead of passing them all out right now, please just, if you would take one of those before you leave, that's a gift from us to you. I want to celebrate you in that way. I have some very important news to talk to you about in terms of transition. I know last week, obviously, I've already said we celebrated the Ramos family transition. And I told you a few weeks ago that we were prayerfully considering who would become the lead pastor of South Everett Foursquare Church. Our team at Mill Creek Foursquare, as we work in one church and multiple congregations, we have been praying, considering, and we really haven't like let anybody know. It's been an internal process. And there's only been, truthfully, two people that have come on the radar without us letting anybody else know. And what we have done in the last week is we did actually prayerfully land on who it was that we felt was the right person and the right family, I should say, to take this lead position of South Everett Foursquare Church. And that person, that family, is Chris and Katrina Pepler. And they have been at Mill Creek Foursquare Church. There they are right there. That's Chris and Katrina and Savannah and Caleb. And they have been at Mill Creek Foursquare Church for about 18 to 20 months. prior to that, Chris was on staff at the Union Gospel Mission for almost 2 years, and that just concluded recently. And then prior to that, he was on staff at Eastside Foursquare Church for 16 years. Katrina works at King's High School, I believe, King's School. And so they are an incredible family that fits right in to the context of South Everett Foursquare. They have already been introduced to the leadership team here, and it was an amazing first impression, according to the emails and the comments that I've received. And so I know that in one sense we're sad to see the Ramos family leave, and it seems rather quick, but none of this behind the scenes has actually been rather quick. It's been prayerful, it's been thought through, and I wanted to make sure that I announced this as soon as we knew, just so that, because rumors spread. You understand how that works? It's like one seed becomes an orchard for some reason in church, is sort of how it works. And so we want to let you know as soon as possible. Now, just details. July 8th will be the what we call the installation service. I don't know how you install a person, but we're basically officiating that Chris will be the lead pastor of the church on July 8th. That will be kind of a celebration service. I will be here for that. Pastor Don Kane will be here for that. Many of us will be here. So I want to let you know, in between time, I'll be here and Pastor Don to walk with and work with. And then we'll still be here throughout the summer as this transition happens with the leadership team here at South Everett Foursquare. So not a lot's changing in that sense. But I just wanted to let you know, and if you have any questions or comments or feelings or thoughts, we are a free community in that, not during this moment, but after my message today, I would love for you to share your thoughts, your feelings, your comments by email or just personally. I would appreciate that. But wanted to read to you very quickly a letter that Chris wrote to everyone here at South Everett Foursquare, okay? And this obviously is being recorded for those who are not here. And here's what he said to us, since he can't be here today. He said, as Pastor Ben Dixon has shared with you this morning, our family has accepted an invitation to join the South Everett family as your new pastors beginning on Sunday, July 8th. You have been in our prayers as we have sought the Lord for direction over the past few months. And during that time, we've had the opportunity to build deeper relationships with Pastor Chris, Jennifer Manginelli, Ben Dixon, Don Kane, along with Ben and Alicia Ramos. It is clear to us how much each of them love and care for you. You've been led well by the Ramoses, and they have been a great help to our family as we've been preparing to join you at South Everett Foursquare. Ben Ramos and I will continue our partnership to ensure that you are well cared for in the season of change. And each of us process change differently. And it is our hope, as is the hope of your church leadership team, to pastor you well through this time. And we can know with certainty that as we go, Christ is with us and he goes before us. And it goes without saying, but we are very excited to meet each of you very soon. Through our experiences at Eastside Foursquare, King's Schools, and Seattle Union Gospel Mission, we've come to understand that the mission field serves as a marvelous platform on which growing disciples of Jesus Christ are built. Jesus built his disciples on the mission field in the presence of people who needed a touch from God. The book of Acts records that these disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, sent into their city, region, and the uttermost parts of the world. Along the way, they grew in their intimacy with Jesus and boldly in their identity as disciples, empowered to be the presence of Jesus in the lives of people. South Everett is a congregation which finds itself in the epicenter of an exciting missions context on Casino Road. And Katrina and I are strongly believe we are coming into relationship with people who love Jesus deeply and own a compelling vision to engage their neighbors, schools, and cities with the hope of the gospel. There are a few things that you can expect from us being them, right here, right from the start. Number one, we will give you our absolute best as your pastors, a position we hold up before the Lord with great honor and a healthy sense of fear and trembling. Number two, we will prioritize our relationships with Jesus and time alone with him in prayer and the word. And number three, we will prioritize the health of our marriage and our family. We will encourage each person at South Everett to do the same. We will present and teach the Bible in our gatherings as the true and living word of God. We will be honest and forthcoming with you, and we will strive to honor and encourage you in your callings. And finally, we will lead courageously and uncompromisingly with you as we seek the Lord and move forward together as a church family and in this community. We are excited to get to know each of you, your stories, the story of South Everett Foursquare, and its place as a part of the Casino Road community. as we pray for you in the weeks to come, please pray for us as well. Again, we thank God for this tremendous opportunity and look forward to meeting you soon with love and respect. Chris and Katrina, Savannah, and Caleb Pepler. So this is them right here. Feel free to Facebook stalk them or whatever social media platform that you have. They are a wonderful family. I've known Chris for many years, going all the way back to Eastside Foursquare days, 15 years ago or so. And I'm excited about what God's going to do, especially because he comes right out of the Union Gospel Mission, Seattle Union Gospel Mission context, which is very missional. And he gets that, understands that. And as a family, that's part of their desire of their life that they want to live. And so I'm just so grateful to have. It just seems like God is working things out as Ben and Alicia and their family move and that transition happens. It seems like the Lord was already at work. And I can honestly tell you, as somebody who's been a part of the behind-the-scenes process, it seemed that way. And it's not just me spiritualizing it or saying that to make it sound more spiritual, but rather the observation of it was, wow, I feel like God's at work here. And so do be praying for them as the weeks continue. Now, if you have any questions or thoughts or comments on that, please see me after the service. But we're going to open the Word for our remaining hour and 35 minutes here on Father's Day Sunday, Philippians chapter 2. My message is titled, Exchanging a Selfish Heart. Exchanging a Selfish Heart for a Selfless Heart. And this isn't some way to tell dads that they're selfish. It is to say that we, as human beings, have a tremendous capacity to be selfish. Would you agree with that this morning? We have a tremendous capacity to be selfish because selfishness has been with us from the very beginning when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. And as a result of that, self-seeking, self-first mentality mindset, what we call the fall, was installed in them. In some translations, it's called the sinful nature. You might as well call it the selfish nature, because that, in fact, is what Adam and Eve chose to do. It was out of desire for themselves to be first. They followed another way and listened to another voice. And so we have struggled with this as human beings from the very beginning. And what I want to present to you today is I don't believe selfishness is somehow like the fruit of bad decisions. I believe it's the root of bad decisions. It's selfishness is the root system that causes all of these branches and the fruit on the branches to grow in our lives. And so I want to take a look at this in a way that hopefully can help us grasp a better way, which, by the way, is a selfless way and not selfish. When I was 5 or 6 years old, I don't remember actually if I was 5 or 6, because I'm really bad with dates. And my wife is more of a fact checker, date checker. I love it when I preach and she's right there. I'll say, hey, when I was 27, 8, 9, you know, you're sort of negotiating. She's amazing. She's not here right now, of course, because she listens to me preach too often. And no, I'm just at home. I preach all the time. They get tired of my one sermon, of course. But when I was 5 or 6 years old, we had the popsicle truck going through our neighborhood. I don't know if you guys remember. Do we still have popsicle trucks? What do they sell popsicles for? Like $5? You know, it's like, hey, can I get half a popsicle? I mean, it's all the money I got. But anyways, we had the popsicle Joe would come through our neighborhood every day in the summer, whatever sun that we had. And as a 5, 6 year old, it was like one of the most exciting parts of my day when the popsicle truck would come by. I didn't obviously have money, but my mom and dad maybe would allow that. Usually we would just go to Safeway because they were not going to allow us to buy expensive popsicles. We're like, hey, we could get 200 of those at Safeway for the same price. So it just sort of makes more sense. But anyways, when the popsicle, I was relentless like all of us kids are. I was relentless and Popsicle Joe is driving by and I run up to my mom. Can I get a popsicle? Can I get some money to get a popsicle? And my mom does what most good moms do. And she said, no. And she turns the corner, no, and she keeps walking, turns the corner into the kitchen, and I got this really weird idea. And vividly, I remember this, vividly. I ran over to her purse. Stop judging me. Hold on now. But you were right to judge me on this. And I open her purse and I pull out whatever was there. It was like a $20 bill. She had like one $20 bill, and I didn't even look at what the bill was. I pull out the $20 bill. I run out the house. How many of you know, 5 or 6 years old, I'm not supposed to be running down those, just go crazy, you know. I run down the street, no shoes or socks on, and I finally catch Popsicle Joe, and I just point at whatever colorful sticker of the Popsicle that I want. I want this one, I want this one. I give him a $20 bill. I don't even care about change. I don't care about anything. I just care about my Popsicle. And my mom, she finds that I'm a fugitive of the law at this point, has tracked me down and finds me there. She gets her money back. She gives the Popsicle back. And life was very difficult for the next week or two after the thief was reprimanded. But this is a funny story because you see the simplicity of how some of this really works. I didn't want to steal. I didn't want to lie. And I didn't want to be a fugitive of the law, you know, run out from the house, you know, not caring. I wasn't concerned about all of those sins that I committed. I just wanted my Popsicle. And I think that when we get older, we sophisticate this process that seems so clear when we're children, is that selfishness, what I want, will cause us to do a lot of things to get what I want. And we try to cover it over and sophisticate it and act like that's not what we're doing. But come on, somebody, we will do a lot of things to put ourselves first. And God has a better way. He has designed us to put other people first and to put ourselves second. And that is what actually satisfies us and fulfills us. And anything that tells us different is a lie. It's a lie, because that's this insatiable hunger that we have to put ourselves first, to get what we want. And the more that we feed that engine, the less satisfied we actually are. Jesus said it is better to give than it is to receive. But you can never know that unless you start to give. And then you realize what you and I were actually created for. And so I want to talk to you about exchanging a selfish heart for a selfless heart. I was reading a Newsweek magazine article, which I don't do unless I'm researching. And of course I was in this moment. But the Newsweek article polled many, many people, thousands and thousands of people. And this was the question that they asked: if Americans could have their wildest dreams come true, what would that be? They polled people. What would it be? And they had certain categories. And one of those was 38% said that they would choose to win the lottery. If I could have any wildest dream, 38% wanted to strike it rich. Come on, that's a me first type of thing. And you might say, well, if I had money, then I would give it. But if you're not already given, trust me, you get more. It doesn't automatically happen. There's the lie. Everybody see it. But says 1% would choose world peace. Now think about that for a second. All of these thousands and thousands of people were asked, if you could have your wildest dreams come true, like anything, you could have anything for anybody, for you or anybody else on the planet, what would you have? 38, 40% of all these people, I would win the lottery and get as much money as I could. Only 1% would actually ask for world peace. And I think that is sort of the truth behind this thing that we're talking about, is that we're very idealistic. We want good for other people. We want peace for the world. We want this. But in the daily life that we live, how are we exercising our will to ensure that that is in fact what we're focused on and what we're truly about? Now, you know that since preaching messages like this, I've been making the bed every day at my house. You know what I'm saying? It's in the little things and the big things. In fact, it's a really silly story, and it sounds like nothing. This sounds like nothing, and it sounds like, Ben, why don't you talk about bigger things? I'm going to, but I just want to present this as a moment of clarity. For some reason, and I don't know why, probably just I'm concerned about myself and I'm not thinking about other people at times. I get up in the morning. My wife gets up. I go to bed later. She gets up earlier. That's just how we have it. And when I get up, I'm kind of like a tornado when I get up. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like bump into stuff. I'm just kind of crazy. Just kind of get out of my way, sort of a thing. And just how I am. I'm not the dozy person when you get up and you're like, oh, I am full throttle. That's how it works. No snooze button for me. It's like boom, and go time. So I'm doing brush my teeth, take a shower. I do all that stuff, and I would walk by my bed, which I'm the last one to get out of. Okay, and we're a very clean house. We take care of things, and that's how we were taught. It's like you take care of everything you have, whether it's little or a lot. You just take care of it. You manage it. You understand what I'm saying? You steward it well because that says that you care about it. A couple of you need to say amen. All right. So I would go by the bed, and I would look at it, and it's not made. The bed's not made, mostly on my side. It's not made, and I would look at it, and I would just keep going. I just keep going, like I didn't just see that. Like I didn't just see that my bed's not made. Now, it sounds silly. It sounds silly, but the expectation that you have, and you're not even thinking about it, but because you're thinking about yourself, is that my wife's going to end up having to do this because I know how she is. Okay, she's not going to let this slide. She's going to come up and she's going to make the bed, right? That's what happened. And I allowed that to be the case. And I remember just one day I walked by the bed and I just thought to myself, why am I okay with my wife having to do this when I'm the one that needs to do this? And so I made a commitment that day that every day I would make the bed. And I would say 99.8% of the time, I literally make the bed, no matter who gets out of the bed last or whatever. I have owned certain responsibilities. And part of it is that I just realize we have the capacity in the little things, okay, and the big things to be selfish and to just glide past what somebody else has to do or what somebody else is feeling or thinking in the wake of your life. And so I have asked God in small things to open my eyes so that I could see how I'm selfish or how I'm putting myself first. It's not like this premeditated thing that I'm seeking out in life, like I really want to be selfish. But it's sometimes these small things that you just let go of and you don't realize those things build up and it becomes part of the person that you are. And I believe that we want to change it in every way possible. And here's some thoughts that I have in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. I'm going to read the passage and then share what I want, where I'm going with this in just a moment. But this is what Paul said to the Philippian church. He says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. And then he says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit. The King James Bible says vain conceits, like vanity. Don't do anything from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That verse, to me, is the definition of love. To me. Regard one another, other people, as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now what he says, don't be selfish. Think about other people. And then he gives Jesus as the example for how we can be selfless. And this is the incarnational story. He says, Jesus existed in the form of God. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have also obeyed, not as in just my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his own good pleasure. Now, some context here about the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. He wrote this letter from prison, we believe, and he had a close relationship with the people in this city, probably more so than anyone else, is something that scholars believe. But from this letter, we see him wrestling with the issue of martyrdom. Like he's in prison and he knows that he's facing potential martyrdom. Like he could actually die at any point. So a man starts to, or a woman starts to think about their life when it's at the end. I've sat with people at the end of their life, and it's profound what comes out during those times when you're cognizant. I've sat at the very end of people's lives and processed with them, and what comes out is not all of the fanfare. It's not all the lights, camera, action. It's the stuff of substance. That's the things that you actually discuss. And so he's, in my mind, he's thinking about the end of his life. He's thinking about the stuff of substance. He sends a guy named Epaphroditus to the church, and he comes back. This man comes back to Paul, telling Paul about all these things that are going on in the church. They have false teachers. They're divisive. They have all these issues. In chapter 4, Paul actually confronts, there were two individuals that were living in unforgiveness toward each other in the church, and he tells them to reconcile and to make it right. He's dealing with some of these things in this letter to the church at Philippi. But what you see in this chapter is he's talking about the root system for the problems that they're facing. The reason that you have division and the reason that you're not forgiving is because you're self first. Because it's about you, it's about your perspective, it's about your thoughts, and this is the root system. And as long as you don't deal with the root system, you're going to have a lot of this kind of bad fruit on your tree. And so I think it's very helpful, instead of just dealing with some of the stuff that comes from this, to actually deal with this itself in exchanging a selfish heart. Here's some things that I want to share with you. First one is this. First, if we're going to get a hold of selfishness and become more selfless, we have to give away or exchange to God our selfish ambition. And this is where you recognize the self-first mentality. Like if you have not seen that you have the capacity to be selfish and to put yourself first, if you don't acknowledge that, if you shift blame, if you regularly push it off to other people, this is a good moment to own the fact that you can be selfish and to have a mirror where you can see it in order for you to be transformed. And this is so important because to the degree that we live in denial or blame is the same degree in which we are bound and not free. And all of the things that we want to do, or even the ideals that we have, like we want to help the world and we want to deal with this and we want to deal with that. But if we're just selfish, it's going to be mere words. It will never become the way that we live. And this is what we want to move away from. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. I thought about that like literally. He says, do nothing. I am not there. Okay? Do nothing. We all do something out of selfish ambition. That's the point of him having to say it. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. You've got to be able to give this to God so that God can give you selflessness. Jesus is our example. He's the one that helps us out of this, but we've got to acknowledge it and give it to him. He says, with humility of mind, regard others as better than yourselves. It takes humility to put other people first. It takes humility. And that's what he says. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's not being so consumed about what you want and what you want to do and where you're going to go and how much you have. It's denying that drive and desire of self and being more consumed with others and how they're doing and what they're considering and what they're going through. That's literally what brought Jesus from heaven to earth, is to look upon us and say, I care about them and I'll give everything for them. And so for us to be in that kind of a mindset, we have to own the fact that we're not. This is what we're talking about. I just wrote a little quip for you. If we're not humble, then we're going to stumble. And that rhymes, so it felt good to me. And if you like that, you can put it on Twitter or whatever. Do we consider the thoughts, the desires, the goals, the aspirations of others in our life? Do you? Do you? Do you consider the thoughts and the desires and the aspirations and the struggle and the suffering, the difficulty of other people before you think about your own? I think the person that becomes the victor rather than the victim is the person that gets free from selfishness, because they literally live consumed with the other and not themselves. Those are the people that I want to be like in my life. Nobody looks at a selfish person and says, I really want to be like that person. So inspirational. Nobody. The people that we want to be like are the people that give everything. They're sacrificial. And we look at their life and we go, man, I want to be more like that. Well, you can be. You can be. It's a decision that they made, and it's a decision that we can make as well. I think when we consider our selfishness, some of the fun places to go to in my mind to see how selfish that we really are like amusement parks. I'm not an amusement park person. Number one, because it costs like a grand to take your family. And, you know, we went, sorry, this is just where I'm coming from, all right? We went to Disney World in Florida. We had to save up for like 3 years to go to Disney World, okay? Because everybody says it's amazing. You got to go to Disney World. And so we save up and we go there. And I can honestly tell you, my expectations were as high as they could possibly be. I mean, the streets better be lined with gold. This is the next best thing to heaven. Whatever, okay? Seriously, because we're paying money. Okay, anyways. And you go in and it you pay so much money to get in the door. Because I got lots of kids. I forget all their names. I got so many kids, you know? And it just, here's $1,000. Can we go in now? That's kind of how I feel. And, you know, it's hotel, it's car, it's plane. You're in Florida. They got gators. So we're there and they're like, they call it the magical kingdom. And I'm like, what kind of magic do you have to have for a person to pay a grand, a G? You got to drop a G in one day and your kids still complain. I mean, that's black magic is what I've determined. That is the magical kingdom, but it's black magic. Okay. That's what it is. I remember I went to get a cookie. I'm in line. I want like a Mickey Mouse cookie. And they're like the size of your head. And I'm in line. And it's, I don't even know the price. I mean, it's just nuts. And my wife looks at me and she goes, are you really going to buy that? Do you see how expensive it is? I go, you didn't even blink when we came in here. I'm buying a $20 cookie at this point. You understand? I mean, she's like, are you really going to buy that? I'm like, yes, I am going to buy this $20 cookie. I'm going to eat every bit of it. I'm going to eat it. I'm going to eat it all. Take some napkins, straws, you know, it's all going home with me. I'm serious. A Mickey straw, everything. You know, I'm like telling my kids, keep those cups. I'm taking all this stuff home. It's funny, but when you get in line, when you're going to Disney World or Disneyland, you get in line and it's so busy. It's so, I don't even know why we pay so much money to wait in line. My favorite ride was Starbucks because I knew at the end of it I was going to get something that I could enjoy for a while. You know what I mean? Like I had this for like 20 minutes. But I get in line, we get in line, some ride, it's like an hour wait, and it turns into like a lot more than that. But it's amazing. It's like herding the cattle, like sort of into they're prodding the cattle into the fences, right? It's just the gate. And everybody's like, nobody's like looking at each other. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like we just kind of like bump each other out and move each other that way. And nobody wants to make eye contact because you know why? Because then you got to face what you're doing. You are pushing people, families, children. You're pushing them aside. Nobody's like, oh, no, you first. Nobody does that at Disney World. Do you do that at Disney World? Yeah, exactly. Nobody's like, no, you first. Oh, wow, you have 15 kids. Are you sure these are all your kids? Wow, that's awesome. Nobody does that. We're selfish. We have a profound capacity to not think about other people. And amusement parks are a number one place for me to just see it. Nobody likes to make eye contact because when you make eye contact, you got to own what you're doing. You got to own what you are doing right now. And the same with traffic. I could solve traffic right now. Let people merge. Just let them merge. Don't build up the lane. You understand? That's what the problem is. Then the nice person has to let in 10 people and then they stop. It's stop and go. You know, it becomes like football. Stop, go, stop, go. I mean, seriously, we can have this profound selfishness and we act like it doesn't matter in traffic, or we act like it doesn't matter at Disney World, or it's a quality of character. It doesn't matter where you are, what the issue is. It's the kind of person that you have to develop yourself into being. But don't fool yourself. We can't fool ourselves by thinking that if we do a little bit here, then it's not going to sprinkle over here. It's something I teach my kids all the time. That it's not, selfishness is something that follows us. It's a part of the way we choose this or that or make decisions. It's this core. It's the thing we're developing on the inside of us. And in traffic, you know, people use their tall finger way too often. You shouldn't do that. It's not a good thing. Some of you get that on the way home. Which one's tallest? No, don't show me, okay? But nobody lets people in. And I drive really slow because I was in a car accident one time, almost died. That's a long story. But so when I'm in the car and you're driving, I literally am like holding on for my life. I mean, I was with Victor the other day. I was doing okay. I did okay. But I'm like this in a car because I've had some traumatic experiences. So if you're ever with me in a car and I'm doing that and you're driving, no offense. It's part of my thing. But I drive really slow and I let people in. And it's not because I'm selfless, just because I just back off people because I don't trust anybody else's driving. It's part of it. But the point is that we don't make eye contact. When we see somebody that's homeless that's asking for money on the side of the road, what do people not want to do? They don't want to make eye contact. Because when you make eye contact, you own the fact that you're not going to do nothing about their situation. And so I want to make a proposition to you. I want you to own it. I want you to make eye contact with people. I'm encouraging you to do that and see how you feel. Even if you don't do anything about it, even if you don't let people in, and even if you don't help this person on the side of the road, even if you don't do that, let's start by owning the fact that we're going to look you in the eye and we're going to treat you like a person. I'm not going to ignore you and I'm not going to act like you're not there. Okay? In the little things and the big things of life. And watch what it starts to do to your heart. It starts to do something to you when you stop avoiding this stuff in your life. When you stop avoiding the bed's not made, when you stop avoiding the person on the side of the road that you drive past and you don't know his or her name yet, we have to exchange our selfish ambition, which means you have to own it. The second thing is we have to embrace a selfless attitude. In verse 5, he says, have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Think about what Paul is saying, that we need to have the same mentality in our life that Jesus had that brought him here. That he saw us in the worst condition and said, while you are yet sinners, I'm still going to come and give my life. You don't have to do anything for me to give my life. I'm going to give my life first because you're worth it to me. That's what the Father thinks about us. That's what Jesus thinks about us. You're worth it to me. The Son of God left heaven, became a man, served us, suffered for us, died for us, and he rose again. And Paul says that this is the mindset that we need to have, where we are sacrificial. We have to embrace this. And you have to know this about yourself. I'm sacrificial. I will sacrifice things in my life for you. And part of it is you got to believe that's who you are. This is who I am. This is what I do. You have to believe that before the decision is thrust upon you. Because when those decisions come, they're fast. They're quick in life. I mean, it's easy to comment about something. But I've learned, and this is just where I'm at today, is that when certain decisions are thrust upon you in life that are sacrificial, they're not convenient, number one. And they're not usually comfortable. They're not convenient and they're not comfortable. And what they do, though, when you make decisions and embracing the mindset and also the action that follows, is it changes who you are. It changes who you are. There are things that God's going to put in your path today, tomorrow, and the next day. And the more you say no to those things, the less you become like Jesus, which actually is your desire. Your desire is to become like Jesus. But you have to realize that it's decisions in our life that help us to be shaped into the person that we truly want to be. Like, you can't pray your way out of hard decisions. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, you can't just pray in character. There are sacrificial decisions that are coming into your life that will help to shape. They're like the chisel of the Lord. And God puts a chisel to us and he allows us to hit it with the hammer. It's a decision that we have in life. That's what the hammer is, metaphorically speaking. It said, I'm going to put this person first. I'm going to think about what this person is thinking before myself. I'm going to stop talking and start listening. It's that kind of stuff. It means everything. I'm going to give my money instead of go on another vacation or buy another coffee. I mean, I said to our congregation at Mill Creek Foursquare, I said, how many vacations do you need to go on? Do you want to know something that would change somebody else's life? Go find somebody that never goes on a vacation, can't afford to, and fund their family going on a vacation. And I'll tell you what, number one, you'll make a friend for life. But number two, watch what it'll do to you. That's what Jesus does. I got friends, and unashamedly, I told them this. They go on like 3 to 4 vacations a year. They're very well off. And I actually sat down with them and I told them, I go, how many vacations do you really need to go on before you just realize that you're not a giver? How does that taste? Kind of like a rat sandwich? Is that? Is that me being a good friend, or is that me being, oh, Ben's not very nice? No, I mean, how you go to church and you want to have your cake and eat it too. You want to live this good life. You want to, the good life is to give away what you have, whether it's a little or a lot. And if you don't have a lot, you can't say, well, everybody else should and I shouldn't. That's not how it works. You give your time. You give your service. You give your money. Whatever you have, you give it away. And as you give it away, you stop qualifying your giving. Do you know some people are selfish because they qualify all of their giving all the time? Well, this isn't worthy of my giving and this isn't worthy of my time. You know what? That's selfishness and control. That's what that is. And the more you stop to qualify all of your giving, the more what you're doing is just controlling what you think reality should or shouldn't be like. And it's still selfish. It's just the other side of the street. I could go off on that. Anyways, I won't. But our outlook determines our outcome. And following Jesus means we're sacrificial people. We give, we serve, we love, we forgive. We go the extra mile, we share, and we tell people about Jesus. He physically died for us to have life. And when was the last time that we died to ourselves that other people could have something of life? When was the last time that you can recognize that you did something so sacrificial that it brought life to someone else? And I don't mean like Jesus brought life to people, but it brought joy, it brought satisfaction, it brought help, it brought hope. When was the last time you literally know in your mind that you died to yourself so that somebody else could have more? What's that example in your mind? What's the imprint in your mind? And you can see the face of someone else. It's not ethereal. It's not theoretical. Like you can see their face. It's a person. It's an actual person, right? It's an actual person. And this is what we have to do in being people that are selfless. As I said, Jesus said it's better to give than to receive and to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is fulfillment. And anything else that says otherwise is a liar to us. We live in a gimme, gimme, gimme society, right? That's what advertising is all about. It's to propagate this idea, the more you have, the better you will be, and the more fulfilled you are. It's a lie. It's absolutely a lie. It's not true, and it never will be. And the third final thing is engage the daily process of selflessness. When you believe in Christ, you've received a new heart, and you have to learn how to live in His heart daily. And the Christian life is all about this. In verse 12 through 13, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do for His own good pleasure. God has deposited something so rich inside of us, but He allows us to steward how we walk out and work that out. And that what that looks like is decisions that we make every day. This is what Jesus said in Mark 8:34. He said, some in the crowd, His disciples were there. If anyone wishes to come after me, He says this to them, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses it for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? In other words, there is nothing worth it. That we seek our own good and our own benefit, to what extent will we go in losing ourselves? We think we're gaining something, but we're actually losing everything by putting ourselves first. It's not how we were created to be. We were created to love others, and by definition, that means put other people before ourselves. You know, marriage, for those of us that are married, marriage is a perfect opportunity to do that. It's you get to look. I call it 24-hour accountability. Selah, think about that. I know Phil. That's right. Okay, Joy. It's 24. You get to look into the face of another person and see the quality of your service. Does this person feel loved by you? Do they feel served by you? Do they feel covered by you, cared for by you? And do they feel like you put them first? Now, it can't be a one-way street. marriage can't be a giver and a taker. It has to be a giver and a giver. And when that happens, two people are truly fulfilled. But to me, marriage is a beautiful opportunity. And then you have kids. Like, I thought I was a good guy. I thought I was a pretty good Christian. And then I got married and I realized I was just single. You know, that's what that was. And so, and I was selfish is what I was. And now I have an opportunity to prove it, you know. And I'm not saying selfish people are single. I'm just saying I was as a single. And I got married and I realized, but then we have, you know, she had two kids. And so I'm raising them. And I'm like, wow, we have two more kids. And I'm like, whoa, I'm really selfish. You know what I'm saying? I mean, parents will even live through their children because of something that they didn't get. And they don't even realize it. That's why we go out there on the baseball field and we see all these parents are so mad and yelling at their kids. It's like, bring it down to DEFCON 1 for a minute. Let them have fun. You understand? Let them have fun. Don't live through them. Be careful about this, okay? And it's so important that we engage the daily process of selflessness. Jesus says, carry your cross daily. This is in the big and the small. I mean, it's honestly, I feel like we end up having these large conversations about changing the world when we haven't really even affected our own world. And this is what I'm more focused on these days is that, yeah, I want to be a part of what God's doing in the world. But if I can't even impact my own world, it really is, that's where the rubber meets the road. The people that I look at, do they think that I'm selfless or selfish? You should ask your spouse today if you're married, and you should ask your family members, you should ask your friends that you trust that would give you an honest answer. Am I selfless or selfish? I sat down with my wife when I was preparing this, and I asked her, I said, do you think that... I did this. I said, honey, do you think that I'm selfish or selfless? Do you think that I'm selfish? She goes, well, I can't think of anything where you're selfish in. But here's the deal. Because I had been thinking about this, I had some examples. So I go, okay, you're being really nice right now. So she said zero. She said nothing. And then I brought up like three things that were, I'd written them down. And I'm not going to share them with you because, you know, you have your own. Okay. It's like you have your own. If you don't know, ask somebody that knows you. And they'll know for you. And I said, what about this, this, and this? And she goes, well, there is that. That was just really good. She just sort of edited her comment. You know, oh, there is that. I was like, oh, thanks. That's great. Jesus did not set us free to serve ourselves. He set us free to be who we really are and to serve other people. That's what this is all about. I am, as I close, I just want to ask you, are you selfless? Do you serve people? Are you generous? Do you make sacrifices for others? If you don't, you can. It's the way of Christ. It's what brings us joy. And it's what we all really want in the world. It starts with us. It really does. I went to Costco and I bought... Costco's a weird place because they don't have a... You can't try on a shirt. I mean, I suppose you could be that person that does. It's sort of a weird... You needed to laugh that one out. That's good. Go for it. Go for it. Okay, you have a living example. That's really powerful. So, I mean, at Costco, you know, like they have all this stuff. Victor works there. So you have all this clothes in the middle of Costco. Okay, it's like the oasis in the middle of all of the stuff. And you go through it. And I every now and again, I go through there. And I'm like, oh, this shirt is awesome. That pair of pants. I'm not going to be that person. But like, I might put on a shirt over a shirt, but I can't really, honestly, as a guy, I can't really tell if this fits or not or whatever. So I bought this really nice shirt. It was like $18. I'm like, oh, that is an amazing shirt. Usually it's like 70, 18 I can afford. Take it home. I put the shirt on, no joke. And I was like, I couldn't even get it on. It's just like this. It's like, yeah, how does this look? Does this look okay? It's like, yeah, if you're supposed to look like that, like if that's, And so obviously I went back and I exchanged it because they have the best exchange policy on the planet. I don't even understand. Like, here's a watermelon that I ate. Can you take it back? And they're like, yes. It's like, it's just nuts. I don't understand that. I don't do that. I don't take advantage of that. I'm not selfish like that, Victor. But I don't do that at all. But I took it back and I was just kind of thinking about like how that shirt just, it didn't fit and it didn't look right on me. It just looked funny. And I think that selfishness, it looks like that on a Christian. It doesn't look right. It doesn't fit and it doesn't look right. And you know what you need to do? You need to take it back and you need to exchange selfishness for selflessness, something that really fits who you are and who God made you to be. If you're a Christ follower, you're called to be like him. And that's a daily decision, and it's a lifelong process. But it starts with the little, and the big. And I want to encourage you this morning to not overlook the small things, because the small things are what help shape us and the character that God has called us to have. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for us. Let me pray for me as we move forward today. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you're a great example and that you came for us. You died. You died for us to forgive us, to cleanse us, to purify us, to make us more like yourself. And we know that's not an overnight thing. That's a daily process. It's a lifelong process. We pray. I pray for all of us here today. And I ask even for my life, for my home, that you would make us selfless. And Lord, help us to deny the selfishness that sometimes comes too easily in our life. We want to deny that. We want to push that to the side and become more like you. And I pray that it would look like something in our life. And it would minister to the people in our life that come across our view every day. Help us to engage the people in our world and to put everyone else first and to start with today. We love you and we say happy Father's Day to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I took you over a few minutes, but you know what? I bought donuts. So God bless you guys. If anybody has any questions about what I shared during the announcements, please let me know. But other than that, I brought donuts. So, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.